Well, good evening, everyone. If you would, open your Bibles with me to Psalm 119. We'll begin our service reading a portion of our text this evening, Psalm 119, beginning in verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste! Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Thank God for his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, oh, how thankful we are that out of your goodness and grace to your people, that you have given us yet another opportunity to open thy word, to hear thy gospel preached, to hear the name of Christ our Savior proclaimed. And Father, I pray that this evening, I beg of you this evening, that you would bless your word as it's preached. Father, in this hour, give us a heart of true worship. Enable us to long to see and by thy grace be enabled to see our Lord Jesus Christ in his glory, in his sufficiency. Enable us to see him with the eye of faith as a sacrifice for our sin, as a Savior who put away our sin, as the Savior who we love, who we trust in, who we believe. Father, apply your word to our hearts for your glory, we pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to worship and this means by which that we worship and to hear your word preached at this time when we cannot meet together. We know that it would be better, it's our heart's desire, that we be able to meet together in person and to be able to lift up our voices together in praise and thanksgiving to our God. But Father, until such time as you see fit to make it safe that we can meet together, we pray you bless this means that you've given us to bless your word. Father, enable us at this time to see your glory, to see a special manifestation of your glory, that while we are confined and restricted, that you are not, and yet your word is not restricted. And cause your word to go forth in power. Enable us to see the glory of Christ our Savior, we pray. Father, I thank you for all the blessings of this life, even in this time of difficulty, how you've blessed your people, continued to bless, and we're thankful. I thank you for this congregation that you've raised up here in Ashland, Hurricane Road. Father, I pray that you would bless each home, each one. Bless with your grace and your mercy. Bless with your presence and your leadership and your protection. And Father, for those that you brought in the time of trouble and trial, we pray for them. We pray for your hand of healing, your presence to comfort their hearts. We pray a special blessing at this time, Father, for our sister, Jessica Clark, that you'd undertake in her behalf to heal her body and that you'd be with her and her family at this time. Father, bless, we pray. We're thankful to know thou art the great physician. You're able. And Father, if you will, you can make her whole. That's our prayer, the prayer of our heart. Now, Father, again, bless us in this hour. Enable us to forget about the cares and worries and things of this life and enable us to set our affection on things above and to hear word from thee that would save and comfort and edify the hearts of your people. It's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For his sake, for his glory, and in his name, we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, Psalm 119. We're going to continue our study there this evening. I titled the message, Christ from A to Z, Part 6. I don't know how many parts we're going to take to get through this psalm, but I think it's been a blessed study. I've enjoyed it, and I pray that you have too. Now, I'll remind you again, you probably have my introduction memorized at this point, but Psalm 119 is a poem and has 1 8-verse stanza for each of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And the theme of the psalm, the theme of each stanza, is the Word of God, both the written Word of God and Christ, the incarnate Word of God. And it is my goal in this study to give you the main point of each of one of these stanzas, each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, to show us how that Christ is all in salvation. From A to Z, every letter of the alphabet, Christ is all. And tonight we'll begin looking at the 13th stanza of this psalm, which shows us that God's truth is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The letter for this stanza represents God's truth concealed and God's truth revealed. Now, you know that God's truth can only be revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the truth of God. That applies to Christ the incarnate Word and to Christ the written Word. Now, hold your place there and look at Mark chapter 4. I'll show you that in the parables that the Lord taught. In Mark chapter 4, in verse 10, the Savior here has been teaching the people in parables, and now he's come away from the crowd. He's just with his disciples in Mark 4, verse 10. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Now this is God's word concealed to those, seeing they may see but not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand. But the Lord told his disciples, unto you it is given. The reason that you understand the meaning of the parables is God has given you an understanding. He's given you eyes to see. And those who don't know the meaning of the parables, they don't know. They don't see Christ in these things because God's left them alone. It's not like he's hidden it from them. They're trying to find it and they can't. No, he just left them alone. All God has to do to conceal his truth from someone is leave them alone in their blindness, to leave them alone in their own understanding. But look what the Lord says here in verse 13. See, here's the key. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all the parables? Now this is what the Lord's saying. The meaning of this parable is the same meaning as all the parables. It's Christ. This is the meaning of every parable and every passage of Scripture. The meaning is Christ. And you can understand the meaning of every passage of Scripture. You can get the blessing that's in every passage of Scripture if you have the key. And the key is, the meaning is Christ. When you're reading any Scripture, if you want to get the blessing from it, you want to know what this is truly saying, it'll help you to know, already know the meaning of it's Christ. Now all I have to do is pray that they'll let me see it. The meaning of every passage of Scripture is Christ. And that's how God reveals his truth to his people, through his word. Now let me show you that by looking back in our psalm, beginning in verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Now only the Lord Jesus Christ can say honestly that he loved God's law and that God's law, his word, was his meditation every day, every hour of every day. We sing that, that chorus, every hour of every day. That's a good goal for us, but we can't say God's word is our meditation. We can't say that the Lord Jesus Christ is our meditation. We can't say the Father is our meditation every day. But Christ could. He did, and it was true. The Lord Jesus loved God's law. He loved God's law, and he loved obeying God's law because that's his nature as the Son of God. He could love God's law, and he could love obeying, honoring, and magnifying God's law. And when God the Holy Spirit, when he reveals God's truth, when he reveals Christ to the hearts of his people, he gives them a new heart. And that new heart does love God's law too. Just like our Lord Jesus Christ, the heart that God gives his people in new birth is a heart that loves God's law, that thinks upon God's law, and is blessed by meditating upon God's law. Now that's the only way we can love God's law, is if God gives us a new heart. He's got to give us a new heart of faith in Christ. and a heart of love for Christ. And when God does that, that's God fulfilling his promise that he mentioned several times in the scriptures. He promised to give his people a new heart and to write his law in our inward parts. That's how we love God's law. When God gives us a new heart, he's written his law, his word in our hearts. And people who God has saved, they love God's word. And they love all of God's word. You know, we who know the Lord, we long to hear God's word preached. Because that's how our souls are fed. We love to read God's word. Because God's word speaks to our heart like the words of men never can. We love to read God's word because it speaks to our heart. And a believer loves God's word even when God's word corrects us. Even when God's word corrects us and reveals our sin, the believer still loves God's word. You know why? Because the believer, when we're corrected by reading God's word, when we see our sin revealed in God's word, the believer is automatically forced to look to Christ. And the believer absolutely loves being pointed to Christ to see him. So we love God's word even when it corrects us and even when it reveals our sin. A believer loves all of the word of God. A believer loves the law of God, the moral law, the Mosaic law that's revealed in God's word that takes up much of the Old Testament. A believer loves the law of God. Now you can only love the law of God if God, the Holy Spirit, has revealed the truth of God to you. You can only love that law, the written law of God, all those commandments of God. You can only love them if God's revealed Christ to you. Without faith in Christ, the law would drive us to despair because we can't keep it. Because we'd surely be damned if it was up to us to keep God's law. We'd be driven to despair. See, if I only see the law telling me what to do or what not to do so that God will be happy with me, if that's all I see in the law, that the law is giving me commandments to keep and things to not do so God will be happy with me, if that's all I see in the law, one of two things will happen. Number one, I'll be driven to despair because you will have put a burden on me I cannot carry. I can't keep God's law. I can't do what it says to do, and I can't not do what it says don't do. So I'll be driven to despair. Or secondly, I'll become self-righteous because I'll have a false sense that I've kept the law well enough. One of those two things will happen if all I see in the law is something that I can do to make God happy with me. But if God reveals his truth to me, if God reveals Christ to me, I see God's truth, I will love every commandment of God's law because I'll see how Christ kept it for me. I'll see Christ as the fulfillment of every commandment of the law. I'll see Christ as the fulfillment of every ceremony of the law, and I'll be blessed. I'll be happy. My heart will be encouraged, but only if God reveals Christ to me. See what I'm saying? Seeing Christ will make me love God's law. Because I'll see Christ who fulfilled it for me, and I'll find rest for my soul. So, if God's revealed his truth to me, I love the Old Testament law. If God's revealed his truth to me, I love all those Old Testament scriptures, which are pictures of Christ. I can only love that story of Abraham taking his son Isaac to the top of Mount Moriah to offer him there as a burnt offering if I see how that's a picture of Christ. I can only love the story of Noah in his ark. I can only love all those different stories of the Old Testament if I see how they're pictures of Christ. Not just stories with a nice heartwarming moral to them, you know, but they're pictures of Christ. If God reveals Christ to me, I'll love those Old Testament scriptures. The law and the prophets both. And if God reveals Christ to me, I'll love the New Testament scriptures too. Now if I think the New Testament is all it's telling me to do is you've got to live by following the example of Jesus. You've got to learn the teachings of Jesus and do what he says and God will be happy with you. If I think that's what the New Testament is telling me, I'll have the same reaction to the New Testament as I did to the Old Testament law without faith in Christ. I'll be driven to despair. If the New Testament really is written to tell me how to live, to ask myself, what would Jesus do so I can do it? If that really is the teaching of the New Testament, reading the New Testament will drive me to despair. Because you put a burden on me that I cannot carry. It's nice to ask what would Jesus do, but I can't do it. I cannot be like the Lord Jesus. So I'll be driven to despair. Or secondly, I'll become self-righteous through some false sense of thinking somehow I can be like Jesus, somehow that I am following the example that Jesus set. If that's, you know, the kinds of things that people try to put on you. And I'll just use one example. I could use many different ones, but I'll just use one example to show you what I'm talking about. If I think the scripture, the New Testament scripture, is telling me that I've got to love my neighbor as myself in order to be saved, if I just really care about other people, then that means that God will accept me. If that's what that's really teaching, I'm going to be driven to despair. Because I could fool you that I love my neighbor as myself, but let's be honest, I can't. You can't either. None of us can love anybody like ourselves. We can't love our neighbors like we love our own flesh. That'll drive me to despair. But if God shows me his truth, if God reveals Christ as his truth to me, I'll have real joy for my heart because I'll see Christ is my neighbor. The Son of God became my neighbor when he took on him flesh just like mine. He took on him a body, a nature just like mine, yet without sin. And he did that because he loved me. And he loved me perfectly. And he came where I was, down there in the ditch, and he had compassion on me. And he reached down and laid hold upon me and picked me up and healed me. He poured in the oil and wine of his sacrifice, and he healed me. Now, if I see Christ is my neighbor, that's the truth of God. Now, Christ is the neighbor. He's the good neighbor. He's the good Samaritan. If I see that, then my heart's going to be blessed. And you apply that same thing to every verse of Scripture. If you see Christ in it, your heart will be comforted. Your heart will be encouraged. So by God's grace, I can say with the psalmist here, I do love the Word of God. I love it because God's enabled me to see Christ in it. He's given me the key to it. That's the truth of God revealed. Now read on, verse 98. Through thy commandment, or thou through thy commandments, has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. The psalmist here talks about wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding are both greater than mere knowledge. You know, knowledge is knowing some facts, memorizing some facts. Wisdom and understanding are able to put knowledge to truth. And only the Holy Spirit can give us spiritual wisdom and understanding. Fleshly wisdom and understanding too, but only the Holy Spirit can give us wisdom and understanding. We can be wiser than our enemies who have some knowledge of God's Word. They have memorized some facts, you know, from God's Word. We can be wiser than our enemies. We can have more understanding than those false prophets who try to teach the Word if we know Christ. And they don't. That's how we'll have more wisdom and more understanding, because we know Christ. We have Christ. Now I'll give you an example. Knowledge says Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Savior of sinners. Knowledge can read the scriptures and understand Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. That's knowledge. Wisdom and understanding put that knowledge to use by going to Christ and begging him for mercy, begging him to save me. See, that's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge says there's forgiveness of sin in the blood of Christ. Almost anybody can read the scriptures and have the natural understanding to know there's forgiveness of sin in the blood of Christ. But wisdom and understanding put that knowledge to use by going to God, by going to him and begging Christ, begging him, God, save me. Forgive my sin for Christ's sake. There's forgiveness of sin in the blood of Christ. Then God, I'm begging you, wash me. Wash me in the blood of Christ. That's wisdom and understanding. Now, many people have knowledge of the scriptures, but they're educated fools. They're like the Pharisees of old who search the scriptures, and they think in them, in the fact that they search the scriptures, in the fact that they've memorized some scriptures, they think that they have life. They're educated fools. They take their knowledge of fact and they twist those things to fit their doctrine. They twist those things so they can come to God their own way. Now, I'm not saying knowledge is a bad thing. I want you to have knowledge. I want you to have knowledge because you are well taught in the Word of God. I don't want you to have, you know, the knowledge of what men say is true. I want you to have knowledge because you're well taught in the Word of God. But I also want you to be wise. I want you to have understanding. That's why I constantly tell you, come to Christ. Look to Christ. Coming to Christ and begging Him for salvation, begging Him for mercy, looking to Christ because He commanded me to look and live, that's wisdom. That's understanding. And that's what you'll do if God gives you understanding. Wisdom and understanding, obey God's commandment. What is God's commandment? It's not all the commandments of the law. God's commandment, His commandment of Scripture is believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom and understanding believe Christ. They believe He is who He says He is. They believe He'll do what He said He'll do. They trust Him to save them. That's wisdom and understanding. And wisdom and understanding keep God's Word. Not by obeying it themselves, but by keeping it. Keeping it. The word keep the psalmist uses here, it means to observe, to watch, and to keep close. Now here's how you keep God's Word. It's by observing Christ in the Word, by looking for Christ in the Word, and by keeping Him close. How do you keep Christ close? By depending on Him, by leaning more and more heavily, leaning more and more and more of your weight on Christ. If you're leaning on somebody, you're keeping them close to you, aren't you? That's how we observe God's Word. It's by looking for Christ in the Word and by depending on Christ, leaning on Him. That's how we keep Him close to us. That's wisdom and understanding. All right, verse 101. I've refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep Thy Word. I have not departed from Thy judgments, for Thou hast taught me. Now again, only our Lord Jesus Christ can make this statement to say, I have not refrained my feet from any evil way, that I have not followed after evil, and I have not departed from Thy judgments or Thy commandments. Only Christ can say that. But yet, by God's grace, believers do say this. We do follow Christ. He's given us feet, and we do follow Christ. And we've come to Him, and we will not depart from Him. We're like Peter, Lord, to whom should we go? We're not going anywhere. We need You. We're depending upon You. By God's grace, we do follow Christ, and we will not depart from Him. And all that goes back to the word keep, doesn't it? The believer will observe Christ and follow Him, follow His gospel, and keep Him close, because God's given us a heart that needs Him. Now, verse 103. How sweet are Thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now, God's Word will only be sweet if you see Christ. Otherwise, if you don't see Christ, all God's Word is a bunch of laws that you can't keep and a bunch of ways that you cannot follow. But if we understand, or maybe if you don't see Christ, maybe you think that God's Word is saying Christ loves everybody, Christ died for everybody, yet people are going to go to hell anyway. That's a sour message, isn't it? That's not a sweet message. Unless you see Christ, God's Word cannot be sweet to you. But if God the Holy Spirit shows us Christ, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's truth, that He is revealed in the Word, the whole Bible will become sweet to us. It'll be sweet. But it's not just sweet like dessert. You know, I have a real sweet tooth, and I love dessert. I love dessert. In this time when we're kind of salted away from each other and we're isolated and things, you know, a big part of my entertainment is eating. And I was waiting. Janet was cooking dinner the other day. And you know what I did? I went and had dessert first. And she said, you're going to ruin your dinner. And I said, children, don't listen to me for a minute, but mothers always say that. They always say you're going to ruin your dinner by eating. And it didn't. It didn't. No, I love dessert. I had some before dinner. I ate my dinner. I had some after. I love dessert. But that's not real good for you. I mean, that's just not best for me. I've got such a sweet tooth. When David here talks about God's Word being sweet, it's not like dessert, because God's Word is always best for you. God's word is always good for you. The word of God is both sweet and nourishing to our souls. The word of God is both milk and honey. It's nourishing and it's sweet to the taste. It's sweet to the taste if God shows you Christ. God's word is sweet to the believer, even when the word points out the bitterness of our sin. Even when God's word leads us to the bitterness of repentance, God's word's still sweet to the believer. Because when, like I said earlier, when God's word shows us the bitterness of our sins and the bitterness of repentance, what does the believer have to do? What do you have to do? You have to run to Christ, don't you? And Christ tastes all the sweeter after we're reminded of the bitterness of our sin. He's all the sweeter. The songwriter was correct when he said, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to take God's word and eat it. 'Tis so sweet. His word is sweet. If you see Christ. Now verse 104, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Now by nature, we love every false way. You know, a false way is earning our way to God by what we do or what we don't do. A false way is earning our way to God by keeping his law. That's a false way. And that's the way that this flesh by nature loves. We love every false way, and by nature we hate the only true way. That's our nature. Well, the only way we can get an understanding to hate every false way is if God shows us Christ. If God teaches us Christ, the true way, if God teaches us that Christ is the way of salvation, that Christ is the way of righteousness, that Christ is the way of holiness, that Christ is the only way to God, if God will teach us that, if he'll teach us Christ, we'll hate every false way. Because if God the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to me, I'll love Christ. I mean, not only will I believe him, I don't just believe Christ because I have to, I don't have another choice. I mean, I don't have another choice, but it's not just that. I believe Christ because I love him. I believe Christ because I want to, because I need him, because I want to be close to him. That's the heart of faith. If I love Christ, I'm going to hate every false way that's opposed to Christ. If I love Christ, I'm going to hate Christ, or I'm going to hate all those ways that are opposed to him, that lie on him. I'll hate those ways because I love Christ. I'll hate every false way that's not Christ, my Redeemer, alone. But the only way I can see that is if God the Holy Spirit reveals the truth of God to me. If he conceals the truth of God to me by just leaving me to my own devices, I'll never have understanding. But if God the Holy Spirit reveals Christ the truth to me, I'll love it. I'll love God's word. I'll depend upon him and him alone. All right, that's the 13th stanza. Now the 14th stanza tells us about resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. That 13th stanza showed us the truth of God revealed. Well, what automatically comes after that? If God reveals his truth to us, Christ to us, we'll rest in him. And that's what this 14th stanza is all about. Now, the letter for this stanza has to do with faithfulness and humility. And can you think of a better example of faithfulness and humility than our Lord Jesus Christ? Faithful and humble. This letter also has to do with God being known through humility, not by the humility of revelation, not by human intelligence. The letter is pronounced Nun, which reminded me of Joshua, the son of Nun. Joshua, that glorious picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who led Israel into God's promised land of rest. Moses couldn't lead the people into rest, the land of rest, because Moses represents the law. There's no rest in the law. But Joshua, the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was named after him. The New Testament name for Joshua is Jesus. This is the Lord Jesus Christ is our Joshua, who leads his people into rest, who does what the law cannot do. He gives his people rest. God's people are given spiritual rest by the Lord Jesus Christ when he saves them from their sins. When he redeems them from the curse of the law, they're given rest because there's no more work to do. And God is revealed to his people only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ cannot be seen. He cannot be understood by human intelligence, but he's understood. He's seen by divine revelation when God reveals his son to us. So verse 105, he says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, you who are taught anything at all about scripture, you know this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. And the only way we have to the light, to see God, understand who he is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the light of the world in this sense. He's the only one that gives us light to reveal the Father. We cannot see the Father apart from Christ. And the only way that we have the light to see, how does God save sinners? How can God save a sinner and still be God? And here's the better question. How can God save me and still be God? How can God save me and be holy and just and merciful? How can God do all of that? The only way I can see how God could save a sinner like me and still be God is in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, by seeing who Christ is. And if I know who Christ is, I will automatically know what he accomplished at Calvary. If I understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God in human flesh, if I understand he's God, then I will automatically know everyone for whom he died is saved. He didn't die for somebody that's going to go to hell. No, sir. I'll know that if I understand who he is. That he is the Son of God in human flesh. He is God's promised Savior who came to save his people from their sin. That he got the job done. If he's the Son of God. I'll understand that and rest in him if God will reveal Christ to me. Now the only place that Christ is revealed is in this book. In the written word of God. You cannot go and have Christ revealed to you by looking at nature. You can't have Christ revealed to you by looking at history and the acts of history and trying to understand how God was working those things together. That's not how Christ is revealed. Christ is revealed in his glory, his saving glory, only in the written word of God. It's impossible for us to know Christ apart from the preaching of the word of God. Somebody's got to preach Christ to us. Now, we can memorize facts, and we can learn some doctrine. All of our children who regularly attend here, I promise you, are Calvinists. They've been taught that doctrine from the time they understood language. It's real easy to make somebody a Calvinist, because the human mind can understand doctrine. Human intelligence can just remember those facts. Even if you don't believe them, you can spit them back out. But we cannot know God. We cannot know God. We cannot be saved. We cannot love God. We cannot believe Christ and come to him unless God the Holy Spirit is pleased to reveal Christ to our hearts. And the only place he does that is through the preaching of his word. Well, how do I know if the light or the understanding that I have is understanding? Is God-given understanding? Is God-given wisdom? How do I know? Is it God-given wisdom? Or is it just the human ability to remember the facts that I've heard? How do I tell the difference between the darkness, what we call light, the darkness of human understanding, and light, spiritual light that God gives? How can I tell the difference? Well, if God the Holy Spirit gives us understanding, gives us light, we will be led to believe on, to follow, and to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to give you three evidences from our text and the rest of our time this evening. I want to give you three evidences. If God's given you light, this is what will happen. These three things. Number one, if God's given us understanding, if we have spiritual light, we will trust Christ to be our righteousness. We'll trust Christ to obey the law for us if God's given us spiritual understanding. Look at verse 106. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. Now, only the Lord Jesus Christ can make this statement. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can say that he performed all of God's righteous judgments, that he satisfied God's righteous judgments. Only Christ can say that. Only the Lord Jesus Christ performed every commandment of God's law perfectly. He did every thou shalt of the law, and he didn't do one thou shalt not. He obeyed God's law perfectly. Verse 112 says, I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, always, in every second, even unto the end. He was obedient even unto the end. He was obedient even unto death. By his death, he performed, he satisfied all of God's righteous judgments. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can make this statement. And if God the Holy Spirit has given us an understanding, we will see that Christ's obedience to the law is my obedience. If God's given us an understanding, we'll see that Christ's obedience to the law is my righteousness. Him obeying the law, him satisfying justice, that's my righteousness. That's my only hope of righteousness, is the Lord Jesus Christ. If God's given us an understanding, we'll trust Christ to be all the righteousness that I need. All right, number two. If God's the one who's given us an understanding, we will trust Christ crucified as a sacrifice for our sin. Human understanding can remember Jesus of Nazareth died on a cross 2,000 years ago. But God-given understanding will lead us to trust Christ as the sacrifice for my sin. Verse 107. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Now this is Christ speaking as he suffers as the sacrifice for the sin of his people. Look over at Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. This is the Savior talking about being afflicted, being punished by God, afflicted for the sin of his people. Isaiah 63, and verse 9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and because he was afflicted for them, for their sin, the angel of his presence saved them. Look back at Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. He was afflicted in our affliction. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now this is what God-given understanding believes and sees. The only way that my sin can be put away is in Christ suffering for my sin for me, suffering the death that I deserve for my sin. When my sin was charged to him, Christ was afflicted for my sin, and I trust Christ and Christ alone. He put away my sin. That's the only hope I have. Now I still see my sin. I still see my sin nature. But I don't, if I've got wisdom, I don't despair for it, because I see Christ crucified for my sin. And I know that his sacrifice was enough to put my sin away. And I also see Christ risen for my sin. You know, Savior talked about here his affliction, but he also said, Lord, quicken me. Quicken me according to the promise of your word, according to the promise of your covenant. Christ was resurrected. He did die for the sins of his people, but he was resurrected. And human wisdom just understands, just, you know, can memorize the fact that 3 days after he died, Christ was resurrected from the dead. But if God's given me understanding, I see Christ's resurrection is the evidence that his sacrifice put my sin away. If God's given me understanding, I see my faith in Christ is well-founded. The only reason the Father would raise him from the dead is because he put away all the sin that was laid upon him. And if God's given me understanding, I don't want to trust anything else. I don't want to trust anyone or anything else. I want to trust Christ and Christ alone. That gives me rest for my soul. See, that's how the Lord Jesus Christ, our Joshua, leads his people into true spiritual rest, because they got nothing to worry about. The work is already finished. And if God's going to give me spiritual life, he's going to use the seed of his word to do it. If God has given me an understanding, so I see Christ, I have a desire to hear God's word preached. And I have a desire to read it for my own self. Verse 11, or 111. He says, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Now, God's word is his testimony. It testifies of Christ. And that's my heritage. That's my inheritance forever. Because I want no other hope. I want no other inheritance. I want no other Savior other than Christ alone. If God has given me understanding, I trust Christ crucified as the only sacrifice that's needed for my sin. So number one, if God's given me an understanding, I'll trust Christ to be my righteousness. Number two, if God's given me an understanding, I'll trust Christ. His sacrifice is the only sacrifice for my sin that's needed. And number three, if God has given me an understanding, I have a desire to worship and praise God. Verse 108. Accept, I beseech thee, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. Now, God's people don't worship God because the law requires them to show up at certain services. You know, the Old Testament law required the male attendance at certain ceremonies. They go to Jerusalem so many times a year. They had to show up at this service or that service, you know. But that's not why God's people show up to worship God, because the law requires us to. God's people worship God freely. He says here that, accept the free will offerings of my mouth. God's people worship him freely because they want to. They want to. And I tell you why they want to. God's given them a new heart. A heart of worship. A heart of praise. God's people give as a free will offering. You know, they don't give like a tax or a tithe like was required under the Old Testament law. You'll give or else. No. God's servants are willing servants. They're willing servants in every way. They give their offerings willingly because they love God. They give willingly because God's given them a heart to give. And not just to give of their money, but also their time and their talents to help others, because they've been given light to see Christ, how he gave himself for their sin. Now, if I see how Christ gave himself for me, for my sin, to redeem me, how can I not willingly give? How can I not? How can I not willingly give of my money, but also of my time? How can I not freely give the praise of my lips? I have to do that if I see how Christ gave himself for me, don't I? So the only sacrifices that are left for God's people to offer are the free will sacrifices of our lips. Praise and thanksgiving. That's what comes from our lips. Praise and thanksgiving. And it's got to be free will. It's got to be given of our own free will, because God's given us a new will, a new want to, that wants to praise and thank him. There can't be any other sacrifice left to offer. If I go back to my second point and see Christ's sacrifice is the only sacrifice that I need to put my sin away, then what sacrifice is left to offer but the fruit of my lips, the praise and thanksgiving for Christ my Savior? And David closes asking the Lord to teach me. Teach me to worship you right. Teach me to praise you right. That's what he says at the end of verse 108. O Lord, teach me. Teach me thy judgments. I beseech you to accept the free will offerings of my mouth. But Lord, teach me to give them. Teach me to worship you. Teach me to worship you and praise you right. And if God's given me an understanding, I will only want to worship God in the Lord Jesus Christ. If God's given me an understanding, true spiritual understanding, I will want to praise Christ my Savior every chance I get. If that's the understanding, the desire of your heart, then God's given you spiritual understanding. It's not just fleshly understanding. It's spiritual, God-given understanding to seek Christ, to want him, to want his righteousness and none of my own, to want his sacrifice and none of my own, and to desire to praise him from the new heart that God's, out of my lips, that comes from the new heart that God's given. If that's your desire, then God's given you spiritual understanding. All right. Well, may the Lord bless you. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you. We thank you for this time we've had together to read and to study your word. Father, I beg of thee that you'd cause your word to go forth in power, to reveal your glory to the hearts of your people, to call us to Christ, to cause us to depend more and more fully upon him. Father, cause your word to go forth in power, to comfort the hearts of your people, to show us Christ and to give us understanding to know if we have Christ, we have everything. If we're in Christ, we're secure and have nothing to fear. Father, bless your word, we pray, to your glory. And when it can be your will, cause us to come back together again and to worship you and as we come together face to face in one accord and one heart. But Father, until then, cause us to worship you in this manner. Bless your word. Use it to draw us more and more close and to lean more and more fully on Christ our Savior. For his blessed name, we pray and give thanks. Amen. Well, I pray that the Lord will bless that to your heart. And until next time, may the Lord bless you.